Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. Last week we started a series on the church, and we started with Christ as head of the church. If you're visiting with us, I do want us just to make note that what we'll do today is a little bit different than what we normally do, because we normally take a book of the Bible and just go all the way through it, not all in one Sunday, might feel that way sometimes, but we over time work through a book of the Bible. Today is going to be very different because we're going to look at lots of different passages. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open, and we'll keep referring to different passages and looking at several different passages. And so it's a little bit different maybe than what we're accustomed to, but it's good. It's going to be full of God's Word, and I think it will be instructive for us. Let me pray for us before we read this word from 1 Peter chapter 5. Lord, as we come again to your word, give us ears to hear. And Lord, as we examine our own selves here at Emmanuel Baptist Church today, we reckon this sermon is not for everyone else. This sermon is for us. Your word is for us right here. So Lord, help us. We need to hear from the head of the church today. Enable us by your power, by your spirit, to not just hear your words of scripture, but do them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Amen. Thomas Stonewall Jackson, Old Jack to his friends, was one of the most brilliant military tacticians the world has ever known. Even today, his battle plans and strategies are studied by military leaders all over the world. He's attributed with winning many battles for the Confederacy on the strength of his military insight and his boldness. He was an incredible leader, first in the U.S. Army and then in the Army of Northern Virginia. On May the 2nd, 1863, he was shot by friendly fire. If you go to my home place in Virginia, Lexington, you can see his coat in the hole, the bullet hole. You can see his horse is stuffed. Little Sorrel is still there, though he's fallen away, bits and pieces. His horse is still there. You can go to his home and his house and walk through it. But when he was shot, and from the pneumonia that occurred after his left arm is taken, it was a great loss. Robert E. Lee, also of the Army of Northern Virginia, says, "Jackson may have lost his left arm, but I have lost my right arm." It may have been the single greatest reason the Union won the Battle of Gettysburg later in 1863. And subsequently, after losing Gettysburg, the war. Now, we recognize the providential hand of God. It was God's good plan that the war between the states turned out the way it did. It was God's good plan. But one thing that we should learn from this is that leadership does matter. It's very, very possible that had Stonewall Jackson lived and the Confederacy won Gettysburg, right now we could be sitting in a completely different country, or certainly different than anything we know. You might say, that's crazy. No, that is a very realistic possibility. Leadership matters. Leadership matters. Nations rise and fall with leadership. Homes and businesses, organizations rise and fall with leadership. If that's true, how important then is leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ? Where, humanly speaking, souls are at stake, heaven and hell is in the balance. How important is leadership in Christ's church, where the good of eternal souls is at stake? Because leadership in a church can, humanly speaking, be the difference between heaven and hell. Leadership, humanly speaking, can either kill or cripple the spiritual discipleship in a church, or it can be a blessing to God's church. Leadership is vital. Leadership in the church is vital. And so it is so vital. We need to know God's mind in this. We need to know, what does the Lord say? Fortunately for us, God has left us with some specific instructions. We don't just have to try to figure it out on our own. The Bible is actually very clear as when it comes to who should lead, how they should lead, how the rest of us should follow. And so we're going to weave our way through the Bible, and we're going to see what it says about the church, and we're going to begin here this morning with this group of men that Peter refers to as elders. So even when I said that, maybe a question popped up in your mind. What's an elder? Some of you may have thought about the Mormon missionary that came to your door last week and knocked on the door, Elder Joseph. You may have thought of that guy. Or you may have thought of, remember, as you were growing up, what did your mom and dad teach you? Mind your elders. So you may be thinking about old people or older people. Not necessarily so. The Bible sometimes uses the word elder in that way. But in the New Testament, that word elder comes to refer to a specific group of men, a distinct leadership office in the local church. So the question, well, what's an elder? Who fills this office? What's his job? What's he supposed to be? All those questions we'll try to answer in the coming weeks. But today, I just want to ask this question. Who are these men? What's the Bible say about these men? And I want to give you a two-part answer to that question. Who are these men? Who are elders? What is an elder? The first answer, and I hope you take note, an elder is a recognized spiritual leader in the church. An elder is a recognized spiritual leader in the church. It's a person who is responsible for the care of souls in the church, for the ministry of the word in the church, for the overall direction of the church. He is a spiritual leader. That definition, we see it here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter addresses these men, doesn't he? Notice, with the term that we've been using, elders. He calls them elders, and that's the common New Testament term for the spiritual leaders in a church. And then notice how he describes their task. What are these elders doing? They're shepherding the flock of God, and they're giving oversight. They're overseeing. Elders are people who shepherd the church and oversee the church. As you read through the New Testament, you find sometimes this group of elders is called overseers. Or if you have a King James version of the Bible, the word is bishops. That's the same. Bishops, overseers. That's just a different way of saying it, taking an older word and bringing it into our own language. And sometimes it takes this group of men and calls them, and this we're more familiar with, pastors. You've heard that phrase, right? Pastors. Elder, pastor, overseer. They all refer, all those words refer to the same New Testament office. They are all used interchangeably in the New Testament, referring to the same office. So, it's important because of what those terms mean. Elder, overseer, pastor. What do each of those terms, they didn't just make up words for these offices. These words mean something. So the term elder, Peter uses it here. It was taken from the custom in the Jewish synagogues. The spiritual leaders in the pre-Christian Jewish synagogues, they were called elders. And so the apostles, being Jewish people themselves, coming over into the church, they just take this language with them of these, this language of elders. And the term denotes spiritual maturity. An elder is someone who is spiritually mature. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, they are to be examples to the flock. If they're going to be examples to the flock, there needs to be some maturity that is there with them. They're mature spiritual examples. They are leaders in the church. And then there's this title, overseer. Peter says, exercise oversight. Sometimes you think of Paul writing to Timothy and the other, over the office of overseer. This word is borrowed from the Greek world, not the Jewish world. It marks out religious or political superintendent. So it seems as the apostles go into the Greek world and the gospel is now spreading in the Greek world, they take this language that's going to be familiar to the people, and they begin using it interchangeably with the word elder. Sometimes they call these spiritual leaders elders. Sometimes they call them overseers. But it's helpful when we think about what that word means, overseer. It is, and I think Bishop may not have been really clear about what it is. Our translation is very clear. What does an overseer do? Well, they look over, they watch over, they see over. The elder is an overseer. They look over, oversee, manage, guide, direct, maintain order in the local church. They exercise oversight. That's what this office does. And then the third term, pastor. Pastor is just an English way, a modern English way of talking about a shepherd. So shepherd the flock of God among you. It's this idea of being a shepherd. So sometimes it's the verb, like shepherd the flock of God among you. Sometimes it's the noun idea of being a shepherd. But we translate that into the English, as pastor. And that's what's probably most common word for us here in this room today. Oh, yeah, I know Brother Scott. He's one of the pastors, right? We use that language. It's just the English way of saying shepherd. Well, this word shepherd comes from the world of agriculture. It expresses this concern of the elders over the individual sheep, like that of a shepherd. They feed the sheep with the word of God, just like the shepherd would tend his sheep with green pastures and quiet waters. The pastor protects the sheep. Remember in Acts chapter 20 when we were just looking at, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders, what's he tell them? Pretty soon, there's going to be savage wolves that come in among you, and they're going to seek to destroy the church. Well, just like the shepherd out in the field's got his rod and staff and can beat back those savage wolves, the elder has the rod and staff, the word of God, to protect, to defend the flock from deceivers and from error. And so this office of elder, overseer, pastor, those synonymous words, is a man given the charge of setting the example of spiritual maturity. He's in charge of overseeing, leading the overall direction, if you will, and he's given the charge with caring for and defending the flock of God. One more thing here from 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, these men are given titles, pastor, elder, overseer, or bishop, the King James language. But these titles, they're not meant to put people on pedestals. You don't put the pastor on a pedestal. You don't put elders on pedestals. That's not what these titles are for. These titles are for this. They recognize that these men have been set apart for a particular office, a duty, to serve as spiritual oversight and care. That's why I said elders are recognized spiritual leaders. So this office in the church, we don't just look around and say, oh, he's mature, he's mature, she's mature, they're an elder. No, these are recognized leaders. Recognized. We use this language of ordained. They're set apart for this very purpose, to lead in this particular way. So far, right? Nothing shocking, right? Everybody, overseer, elder, pastor, okay, I get all of that. In fact, you may say, Andy, you're just giving us your job description. Yeah, so far, that's pretty much all I've done. But I want you to notice something else. Not only is an elder a recognized spiritual leader in the local church, an elder is always a member of a larger group of elders. He's always a member of a larger group of elders. God never intended for pastors and elders to do their work alone. He never intended for his local church to be led by one elder, but by a group of elders, by a plurality, a group, more than one. I want to show you that, three different passages. First off, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, but some of the men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about the question. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up among them and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order that they keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So the setting, Paul and Barnabas, they've been out on mission, and this trouble has crept up. Some of these people are saying, no, in order for these people to become Christians, they have to also be circumcised. And you remember, we went through this. And so Paul and Barnabas, now they're heading back to Jerusalem to report on this matter. And did you notice that on their way back, they stop at a particular church and report, singular, church. And when they get to Jerusalem, it's the church, singular. But the church in Jerusalem, they have elders. Verse 2, elders, apostles and elders. Verse 4, notice it says apostles and elders. Verse 6, apostles and elders. So one church, a plurality, several elders. You see the same thing, Acts chapter 20, flip over with me. We were just here a couple weeks ago. Acts chapter 20, notice just verse 17. We could read more, but we'll just read verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So here's the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. The local church in Ephesus, singular church, has plural elders, more than one elder, and they come. You also see it, look over with me, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, here's a great verse for those who are sick. Matter of fact, Thursday night, several of us went to a member of our church's house and tried to do exactly what's commanded of us here. But verse 14 is instructive for us in this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. So there you see it again. Church, singular. Elders, plural. More than one. So more than one elder, plural, and more than one in a single church. And I want to say that's always the New Testament pattern. Always, in every place, that's the pattern in the New Testament. And in fact, if you look in your worship folder, in your bulletin, you're going to find a little paper, two-sided, and this is adapted from something that was in Brother Phil's Sunday school class, and it's recording each instance. And you will notice that in this list, elders, plural, church, singular. So they're just out there so you can walk through and look at them individually. You can do it this afternoon or this week. It'd be great to do a great word study. And in fact, the only time when you find these words used, either elder or overseer, the only time you see them used singularly, speaking of one person, is either when that person is speaking, like Peter did back in Peter chapter 1 Peter 5, writing to the elders, Peter, your fellow elder, so he's identifying himself, or is looking at individual men to see if they fit within, do they meet the qualifications to go inside this larger body. That's the only time you find these things singular. So, the Bible never envisions a pastor or an elder working alone. It never tells us how many elders are enough, but it's always more than one. It's never just one. A solo pastor, a solo elder is never the ideal in the New Testament. So you might be thinking at this point, oh, okay, I see what you're talking about, Pastor Andy. I see what you mean. We need to hire some more staff people, right? I mean, we got Scott. What's the Eddie's phrase? He's not much, but he's all we got. No, but I'm not talking about hiring more staff people. That's not what at all what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about staff people. The idea of church staffs didn't start coming into being until recent decades. And so when the Bible talks about a plurality of elders, it's not talking about paid staff people. People that you hire from the outside to come inside to run the church. It's not what it's talking about. The Bible's talking about a group of leaders recognized and appointed from inside the church to lead the church. Some of them may be paid staff, just like some of them in the Bible were paid staff. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17. But most of them are just godly men who are in the congregation. They have secular employment, but they're also recognized by the congregation as spiritual leaders. Mature, they meet qualifications. And so every church ought to be looking around for those kind of men. Every church ought to have recognized official co-shepherds. And so we're going to talk in the coming weeks about what that would look like here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. For our church to have elders who are not just paid staff pastors. But for now, let's just say this. Any church would be more healthy and more biblical if the leadership and spiritual authority in a local church is placed in the hands of a group of men, not on the shoulders of one man. I want you to know that's my prayer for Emmanuel Baptist Church. That we would have a team of pastors, overseers, elders, who are not just paid staff, but that they are welling up from within our congregation. So let me maybe anticipate another question that comes to your mind. First, you might say, what's an elder? Well, you've heard what an elder is. Now you might be thinking, why do we need elders? Why does Emmanuel Baptist Church need elders? Are you saying that Emmanuel Baptist Church is not as healthy as it could be? Yeah, exactly. That is what I'm saying. Are you saying that one pastor, namely yourself, Andy, you can't do it all? Yep, that is definitely what I'm saying. Definitely. I'm saying that Emmanuel Baptist Church needs elders, plural. I'm saying that I realize there's a lot of questions, and I know it's going to be hard work, and it's going to be a lot that goes into it. But maybe even some of you may even have some objections that you might want to raise. So I can picture in my head maybe someone who's really encouraging and a very sweet, tender heart come and say, Pastor, don't feel bad. I think you're doing a great job, Pastor. You're doing a great job. Don't get down on yourself. You ought to think more of yourself. Another person might say, elders, we've never done that before. You know, that's the seven last words of a church. We've never done that before. Maybe somebody's a little more pragmatic and they just say, aren't our deacons doing exactly that same thing that you're talking about? Aren't the deacons leading the church? Or somebody might say, hey, I know some other denominations have elders, but we're Baptist. Baptists don't have elders, do they? I've never heard of something like that. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I just want us to answer those kind of questions. I'm throwing them out there. Maybe you've already thought about them, but I want to try to answer those kind of questions over the overall overarching question, why does IBC need elders? So four good reasons, okay? First off, we need elders because the plurality of elders is biblical. So we just finished looking at four different passages in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Acts 15, Acts 20, James chapter 5. If take the paper that's in your worship folder there, look at it this afternoon. There you're going to find 15 New Testament, at least 15 New Testament passages that teach this concept of elder, overseer, and pastors, plural. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at most of those passages. But today, I just want to look at one more. Flip with me to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 5. Titus 1, verse 5 says this, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So, friends, from this, God is concerned that his church be set in order. Do you notice that? And how's that to be carried out? Therefore, Titus is instructed to do what? Appoint elders, plural, in every single city, singular. And don't be confused by that when you say, oh, well, he says city. He doesn't say church. The gospel is new to Crete. The gospel is new to these areas. It's not like we're used to. Like our church, our town has how many churches? Lots, right? These churches didn't have lots of. These cities had one church in them. And so he's setting what is out of order in order. He's appointing elders in every church, in every city, that they would have a group of elders. There it is in black and white. Every church needs a group of elders. That's one. Hey, if for no other reason, that is why Emmanuel Baptist Church needs a plurality of elders. The Bible says so. We should have that. It's not of the essence, but it's certainly be for our good if that's the case. We need elders because the Bible says to. Secondly, we need elders because it's just strategically beneficial. It's helpful. Having a team of leaders rather than just one individual pastor is actually better for the church. Listen to Mark Dever, senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, SBC pastor here. This is what he says. Probably the single most helpful thing to my pastoral ministry among our church has been the recognition of other elders. The service of other elders along with me has had immense benefit. A plurality of elders should aid a church by rounding out the pastor's gifts, making up for some of his defects, supplementing his judgment, and creating support in the congregation for decisions, leaving leaders less exposed for unjust criticism. Such plurality also makes leadership more rooted and permanent, allowing for more continuity. It encourages the church to take more responsibility for their spiritual growth of its own members and helps make the church less dependent upon its employees. Our church has enjoyed these benefits through God's gift to us of elders. Do you hear what he's saying? One man can't do it all. That's exactly what he's saying. There needs to be other elders to work with him. Why? To round out his gifts. One man's gifts can be very small, but when there's several men, the gifts are rounded out and made broader. More gifts are brought in. They supplement his defects. And let me tell you, there are lots of defects standing in this pulpit. They supplement his judgment. That's helpful. Because if there's only one pastor, you know whose judgment always gets thrown out to you? Mine. Mine. That's scary, if you know me. No pastor can do it all, much less can one pastor do it all well. Also, no pastor's going to live forever, are they? Eventually, a pastor's going to either move or die. Well, what happens when a pastor moves or dies? You've seen this very thing. When they move or die, their vision for the church moves or dies with them. And so the church is left scrambling. But when there's a plurality of men, even if one man moves on, one man dies, there's continuity. It continues. The vision doesn't change. It helps. It helps guard the vision of the church. The church needs to constantly be working and training and recognizing future spiritual leaders to strengthen them for the ministry, to bridge that gap for one day when maybe the main preaching pastor is gone. So why do we need elders? Because they're biblical? Because it's strategically beneficial? Also, friends, notice this. Elders are different than deacons. Did you notice that? Do you know that? Elders are different than deacons. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, to whom? The overseers and deacons. Two groups, two different groups of people there. Overseers and deacons. You see it in Acts chapter 6. You know Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, where this trouble arises in the church. Remember what the trouble was? The benevolence fund isn't being passed out to the women equally. And so what do the apostles there say? We need to be committed to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Let's call these men, more than one man, plural, this group of men, let's call these group of men to oversee the nitty-gritty, to make sure that no one is neglected. So, as you go through the New Testament, what's it look like? Those things split up this way. The pastors oversee the spiritual oversight. Deacons exercise temporal oversight. Elders and deacons are not the same thing. Deacons are called on for those nitty-gritty things, the benevolence, the building maintenance, budget concerns, those kind of things. And not just because they need to be done, because those things do need to be done, but the deacons are also doing those things. Why? So that the elders are free to study, prayer, ministry of the word, counsel. The church needs deacons so that elders are free to do those things and guide in the spiritual direction. But unfortunately, most of the churches in our day confuse those two offices completely. And what you end up is either the deacons have to do everything or the pastor doing everything. And neither one of those things is God's ideal for the local church. Neither one of those things are helpful. Sadly, most people don't distinguish these roles very well from one another. A few years ago, our deacons here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, they made a statement. We are not a decision-making body. Pastor Harold was here, right? He's leading these men. They recognized that, and they made that statement. It's great, and it's right. But it also left a vacuum, didn't it? Because when they're not the decision-making body, now there is no decision-making body. And so there was a vacuum there. It needs to be filled. Friends, I'm just saying we need to follow our deacon's lead in recognizing God has appointed two separate groups of leaders. Deacons to oversee temporal matters, and we need elders to serve as spiritual leaders. Both of these offices are necessary. And the church, when they're both there, the church can function like a well-oiled machine. So elders, they're biblical. Elders are beneficial. Elders are different than deacons. Fourth thing, it's a very Baptist thing to do, actually. It's very bad. Maybe you think, oh, we're Baptists. We don't do stuff like that. And maybe if you look around today, you might get that impression. Because most Baptist churches do not. Most Baptist churches would have a deacon board and a solo pastor. But that was not always the case. I want to give you two examples to show that was not always the case. First example, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. This is the first Baptist confession published in America. Chapter 27, paragraph 8 says, "The officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, so called and gathered, for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty which he entrusted them with or caused them to be continued to the end of the world are bishops or elders and deacons." So remember, the word bishop is just the King James language for overseer. Overseers and deacons, elders and deacons, pastors and deacons. Two offices, the elder, overseer, pastor, and the deacon. Two different offices. And second document, I just want to point your mind to, the first Southern Baptist Convention Statement of Faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, 1925. Today we have a later version of that, the 2000 Faith and Message. Here's what it says about a gospel church. 1925 version reads this way: "The church's scriptural officers are bishops or elders and deacons." So the Baptist Faith and Message, 1925, says elders and deacons. That's the two offices. Overseers and deacons. That's the two offices in a local church. And in both of those documents, elders and deacons are plural. Plural. Every singular church should have a plurality of these men. And in fact, has anybody been to a church where you only have one deacon? None of us. We always have a deacon, a board of deacons, a group of deacons, a several deacons. Why is it then we say, yeah, we need so many deacons, but for pastor, just one will do. Just one will do. So, it is a very Baptistic thing to do. W.B. Johnson says this. He was the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention back in the 1840s. On the issue of church leadership, and particularly of elders, he says this: "A plurality of elders is required for each church." Man, that's about as succinct and clear as you can get here. Our Baptist forefathers thought every church here should have this called out group of spiritual leaders called elders. Now, not every Baptist in history has thought that, but many of them did. Many of them did. So you might be saying, wait a minute, okay, so if our history tells us this, and if I got all these verses in the New Testament tell me this, why haven't I heard this before? Maybe you might be thinking that. I want to say, first off, you probably have heard it, and it just hasn't clicked. For instance, and I know this to be the case, when we were preaching on local church one time before, I did a thing on scriptural leadership, and I preached on having a plurality of elders. About a year later, we're in a group with of folks, and someone from another Baptist church is with us, and that person started talking about elders, and afterwards, someone in our group says, "I thought they were a Baptist." They just didn't hear it, even though they had heard it. I give you another reason why this might be the case. Sometimes we don't know our Bibles as well as we actually should know them. Let me illustrate this for you. I'd like for you, if you will, turn with me to the book of Philemon, chapter 2. Philemon, chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to flip there. Everybody find Philemon, chapter 2? Why not? Then why did you turn there? You turn there either because you knew there was no Philemon 2 and you wanted to see what is this guy getting at, or you turn there because you were told to. You didn't even think of it. When someone says turn to, you start turning there. You're just so used to doing that when Because it's comfortable for us. It's familiar to us. Sometimes we don't really know our Bibles as well as we probably should. Obviously, there's nothing about elders in Philemon chapter 2. It's not even in there. But we do, and I think it just serves the picture. Sometimes we just go through the motions of what's always been familiar and comfortable for us. One other reason, the Baptist branch of Christianity, it spread very rapidly during the frontier times. And we're thankful, right? Baptist churches are popping up on the frontiers all over the place. And many of them did not have a group of men who could read and oversee in a spiritual way. And so they settled for the next best thing. One man. Let's find one man who's learned, can read the Bible, and instruct us. That was helpful, right? We praise God for those men. Some churches didn't even have one man, though. You know what they call? They had men who would go to many churches. They were called circuit riding preachers. You ever heard that? They would ride horses around to different churches, and one man would serve lots of churches. I'm very thankful. Man, these guys gave everything they had to see the gospel go forward and continue. I'm thankful for men like that. But it was a less than ideal situation. But eventually people thought this is the norm. Having one pastor is the norm. So even as things started changing and more population and more people can read, and they just stuck with the one pastor because that's what they were familiar with and that's what they knew. Well, by God's grace, we can go back not just 150 years to the early Baptists in this country. We can go back 2,000 years. We can discover God's original ideal for his church. And I thank God for a number of churches that are growing and wanting to get back to the scriptures in this area. They're striving to do that. They're striving to go to the scriptures and finding what God says. And I pray that we will do that too. And it'll take adjustment. It will take hard work. And I reckon, hey, this will mean actually changing the Constitution. So I'm talking about some serious work that would have to go in to doing something like this. But it's my earnest prayer. And it's my, oh, Lord, I pray that we'll do this. Even with the hard work. Because this, at the end of the day, is the Church of Jesus Christ worth hard work? Yes. Absolutely it is. Absolutely. And I hope you'll join with me praying. Join with me just searching the scriptures that we would know God's mind on these things. Lastly, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. I know this has all been about like pastors and overseers. And maybe you think, well, man, this church is kind of weird. I visit other churches. They told me how to have a good life or something, my best life now or something. Well, let me just tell you, we are concerned about doing what the Bible says. And if you're visiting with us here and you're not even a Christian, we do care about what the Bible says. This is one of the things that the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 5, back to the very first thing. Did you notice? And this is why we take these things so seriously. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. But what's verse 4 say? When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Can I tell you this? The chief shepherd's coming back one day. The chief shepherd is, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not receive an unfading crown of glory. He will cast you away. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's a fearful place to be. So even as we talk about elders and overseers and pastors, there is this call that these people have been saved by the grace of Christ. Maybe you today need to be saved. It's not just people in Nicaragua that need the gospel to be saved. You do. Believe right now in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We want that. And we, as you're saved, we want your soul to be cared for in the best possible way. That's why I think we should have elders. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for your mercy and grace, for your instruction to your church. Lord, we don't have to wonder or seek out some kind of novel ideas. Your word is full of wisdom. We say it all the time. This is the pathway to life. This gives us all, this is our instruction manual. But Lord, let us not just throw out those kind of words. Let us practice them. If it is instructive for us, let us seek what it says and do it. And Lord, we long to see your church grow. We long to see the lost brought in. We long to see, Lord, forgive us, because even in this room, how many have not been discipled in the faith? How many Christians have not been brought up and discipled? Forgive us in our failing to do that. These things are not unseparated, Lord. We've had one pastor with many people, impossible to disciple all. So, Lord, we want to be better. We want to be more serious about the Great Commission, that not just getting commitments to Christ, but discipling them in the faith, to see them grow, that when our Savior comes again, the church will stand without spot or wrinkle in Christ's own righteousness. Prepare your bride, O Lord, for that great day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.